Exodus chapter 23. As we've learned, when we came to this section in the last couple of chapters on the Ten Commandments and the law, we know, especially since we're studying Romans during the weekend services, that we're not saved, we're not made righteous by law. We're made righteous by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, let's never forget that there's nothing wrong with the law in the sense of the standards of the law, the holiness that the law prescribes and represents. And so in these commandments, even though we'll again read some and you'll read them and go, I just don't understand that. But in these commandments are the heart of God. Chapter 23, verse 1. Don't spread false reports. Don't help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. And in the context, obviously, that would have to do with you spreading reports or being a malicious witness because you didn't like whoever it is you're witnessing against or talking about. Don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. You could teach a whole message on that one and a whole series of messages on that one. If you want to know the right way to go, usually just look at the way the crowd's going and go the other way. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, don't pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And don't show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now, we have a lot in the law and in the scriptures about not showing favoritism to the rich. But it's also true that you're not to show favoritism to the poor. You're not to look at a poor person and show them more favor than you would a rich person in the sense of equality. God is a fair God. And he doesn't show favoritism to the poor or to the rich. And so we shouldn't. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off. Now, this one's a little tough. Be sure to take it back to him. Now, this little section here presupposes that there are enemies that we have out there. Well, we don't have a lot of oxes and donkeys around here, so someone loses something, and you know whose it is. And you just, You don't want them to get it back. You don't want them to have it back. I wrote in my notes, these laws to live by counteract and contradict the culture, not to mention the carnal nature of man. Because you read some of these and you go, that's just not natural. I see my enemy's ox or donkey wandering off. I just want to say, well, too bad. He deserves it. But that's not the heart of God. You see it wandering off. You see something of your enemy's being lost or lost. Take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, fallen down under its load, don't leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Here you are, and you're driving along, and see somebody, and they're having car trouble. And it's somebody that you know. Just they have high dislike for you. They hate you. And if it's raining, you have the thought of finding a puddle near the broken down car and seeing if you can get a good shot off. You see, it's not natural. It's not natural in your heart. You don't naturally want to stop and help them. They're your enemy. But again, this is the heart of God. And in these laws, you see God's heart. Because that's what God does. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. When it rained the other day, did it rain just in your yard? Or did it rain also in your wicked neighbor's yard? Don't deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. Don't put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. The most innocent person ever to be put to death was our Lord and Savior. And those who are responsible for that, unless they've come under the blood of Jesus Christ, have, at this moment, hell to pay. Because God keeps records. And even if you get away with it here, you won't get away with it there. Because He doesn't acquit the guilty. And the only way you can have your guilt removed is by the blood of Christ. Don't accept the bribe. Because a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Remember when they did bring Jesus to trial and then they crucified Him. And after the crucifixion, they began to worry because He had said 3 days later He was going to rise again. Matthew 28 tells us in verse 12, when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, and they knew the truth. But when they come and report what's gone on, these chief priests gave them a large sum of money. And Matthew tells us, the chief priest said, you're to say His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money. They took the bribe. And they did as they were instructed. And here's what Matthew concludes with. And this story, lie, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And by offering the bribe and someone taking the bribe, those who see become blind. And then the words of the righteous, those that were saying, no, 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 that's not what happened. He has risen. This is the truth. And because there are those willing to offer and take bribes, the words of the righteous are twisted. That same kind of thing is going on today. There are those that are looking to twist the truth. Don't oppress an alien. Anybody ever seen an alien? We'll have prayer here afterwards if you've seen one. Obviously, he's talking about an alien in the sense of someone from another country, someone that's not of your race. You yourselves know how it feels to be an alien because you were aliens in Egypt. Now some Sabbath laws. Those that still say we're under the law of the Sabbath today. Well, if they want to keep the law of the Saturday Sabbath, why don't they keep all the Sabbath laws? Because they're more than just the Saturday Sabbath laws. For 6 years, verse 10, you're to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now we know from agriculturists today that it's good for the land. Crop rotation comes out of this kind of thing. And some people would just take a portion of their field, you know, and they rotate it that way, and we rotate crops, and then we know it's better for the land itself if you do that, if you give the land a rest. Well, God is the one that's behind all that. He knows. and all the benefits of it. But it's interesting. For 490 years, after God gave this law of the Sabbath rest for the land, 490 years, these Israelites ignored, did not keep this law of the Sabbath of letting the land rest. And so God says, listen, I'm going to send you into captivity, not only for your breaking that law, but breaking the others and your rebellion and your sin. And I'm going to send you into captivity 1 year. 1 year for every 7 years you were supposed to let the land rest. And that's why Jeremiah prophesies, you'll be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. 1 year for every seventh year that they disobeyed and ignored this Sabbath rest for the land. That's where you get the 70-year captivity from. It's not in the text, but it's interesting too. Did you know that the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you know how God came up with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? He said, I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day you had the privilege of exploring the land. For 40 days they explored the land that God said, I'm going to give you. I want to give you. This is a blessed land. It's a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey. And 40 years for every day they were allowed to explore the land, and in their foolishness did not have the faith to go in and possess the land. Verse 12, 6 days you're to work. Oh, by the way, Leviticus chapter 25, God, listen to what he says, Leviticus chapter 25 verse 23, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. You may have your house paid off, two of you, if that many, but you still don't own it, and you don't own the land. God owns the land. Verse 12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do no work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien as well, may be refreshed. Did you know that's the purpose for the Sabbath? It's rest. We get this crazy idea. The Sabbath, you know, is supposed to be some somber thing, you know. The Sabbath is for rest. And God made it a law because He knew how hard-hearted we were. You won't rest. Take a day and rest. Let your dog rest. Let your cats rest. Of course, that's all cats do anyway. I don't know why. Cats don't need a Sabbath. Verse 13, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Don't invoke the names of other gods. Don't let them be heard on your lips. Because the more you think about them, the more you might be tempted to bow down to them. Don't even think about them. Don't talk about them. Now, I like this next part. Verse 14. 3 times a year, you're to celebrate a festival to me. 3 times a year, festival, feast. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. That month became their New Year's. It was the first month of their year. God changed their calendar. And the feast of unleavened bread, we'll talk about these in detail when we get to Leviticus. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the day after Passover. And there's a picture and a message in all of it, and again, we'll talk about it in more detail when we get to Leviticus, but you have the Passover, and of course the Passover lamb is slain, and the blood of the Passover lamb, we know what that speaks of, it's the Christ, the Passover lamb. And so the blood of the lamb causes the death angel to pass over you, and because now you've been redeemed, then the very next day after you're redeemed, you begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is a feast where you are looked to purge leaven out of your life and out of your house. And as soon as you're redeemed, as soon as you give your life to Christ, He wants to now begin to practically clean your life up and get the leaven, get the sin, get the old man out of your life. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. On this feast, God's saying, look, they were to bring offerings every day to the Lord. And in this time of purifying yourself, it's a special time of worship, cleansing in your life and bringing God offerings. Verse 16, celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in the field. The feast of first fruits has to do with faith in a future harvest. It reminds you as you offer the first fruits that everything belongs to God, but it also reminds you there's a harvest coming by faith. And then, celebrate the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. And this one, of course, is the reward of plowing and planting and perseverance. And all these feasts speak of real spiritual truths. The Passover lamb sacrificed in our redemption. The purifying of our lives because of our redemption. And the looking forward to the great end gathering at the end. And I'm looking forward to it. Verse 17, three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. God wants men to be leaders. And leaders, especially in coming to these feasts, that would regularly remind them, you see, these are feasts that focus on God. These aren't just parties. They were high times, great times, gather together as believers. And as you gather together, every time you gather together, you're reminded of spiritual truths to keep you on track. And God wants men to be leaders in regularly gathering to be reminded of these spiritual truths to keep us on track. That's why more husbands ought to be here tonight. Because God wants men to be leaders. Verse 18, don't offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. We know that yeast represents evil, it represents sin, represents false doctrine. So, when you bring an offering, and you bring an offering and yet there's sin, and you're aware of it, then God will not accept that offering. King Saul, when he came back after disobeying God, when God commissioned him to wipe out the Amalekites, and yet he did not completely obey. And any incomplete obedience is, well, disobedience. He says, we brought these back to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Samuel says, does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You can give all the money you want to ministry, to the church. You can sing all you want, but listen, if there's known sin, God's saying, look, I'm not accepting that sacrifice. That's not pleasing to me. If you're bringing something and you know you've got yeast with sin, leave your gift at the altar and go do what you need to do. And then come back and offer your sacrifice. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Why? Because the fat is God's. He tells us, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, all the fat's mine. He likes the flavor. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Again, a reminder, the soil, the land is God's. And then, this is an interesting one. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Bob's going to come out at the end of this message tonight, and if you're guilty of this. Bob's going to lead us in an invitation song, and I'd like you to come and make this an altar of repentance if you've cooked a young goat in its mother's milk this week. Anybody that's like to confess right now? Just go ahead and get it over with now. Say, yep, that's me. I've cooked the young goat in its mother's milk. If you have, you're really weird. Why in the world would it say don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk? I drove people crazy the last 2 days at the conference in Merritt Island going around asking, why can't you cook a young goat in its mother's milk? It was a Canaanite fertility ritual. They believed by cooking a young goat in its mother's milk, it was a superstitious pagan ritual, and they believed that if they did that, then you'd become fertile. It's foolish, isn't it? But I wonder if he checked you, if we checked all of you on the way out of here tonight, I wonder who might have a rabbit's foot. I wonder who's got the daily horoscope. I wonder who had a fortune cookie this week. And, oh, there it is. God uses fortune cookies. No, He doesn't. Foolish superstitions. God said, look, come to me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All these foolish dear abbeys and everything else. Listen, that's what he's saying. Don't be like the pagans and all their superstitious ways. You know God. And He wants to give you direction. You don't have to be succumbing to all this foolish superstition. Verse 20, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Don't rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. Well, that's an interesting angel that has the name of God in him. Who could it be? Some suggest it's Michael. Because he has the name of God. El is the name for God. Some suggest it's Gabriel. Could it be? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Verse 22, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. This angel will lead them into victory. And this angel, he has the authority. He has the authority, we read in verse 21, to forgive them. To forgive them. To forgive them of rebellion. What angel has the right, the authority to forgive? Folks, this is none other than the angel of the Lord. And you find in the Old Testament at times, God will refer to one particular angel, not as an angel, but as the angel of the Lord. This is the angel that 1 Corinthians 10 tells us led them by day and by night. This is the angel that was the rock that accompanied them, that they got the water out of the rock from. This is Yeshua, Jesus. This is Jesus before he became the man, Jesus. This is the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. This is the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. He's saying, look, I'm going to send him to go ahead of you. And if you'll listen to him, and if you'll follow him, and if you'll obey him, he'll lead you into victory. He'll fight your battles for you. He'll defeat the enemy. Verse 24, but don't bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them, break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God and His blessing will be on your food and water. I'll take away sickness from among you. None will miscarry or be barren in your land. I'll give you a full lifespan. I'll send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I'll make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I'll send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites out of your way. But I'll not drive them out in a single year. Because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Note that. I won't drive them out all at once. I'll drive out the enemy little by little. That's very interesting. And then finally, he says, I'll establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I'll hand over to you the people who live in the land and you will drive them out before you. Don't make a covenant with them or with their gods. Don't let them live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me. Because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. The spiritual lessons here are incredible. God's very clear. He gives standards to live by. He gives frequent feasts that he says, if you'll come together regularly and assemble together regularly, and you be reminded of the spiritual truth so that you can stay on track, and if you'll listen to the angel that I send before you, and if you'll obey him, and as he leads you into the land of abundance, the land of tremendous blessing, as you're going in there and you're following him, you're going to gain victory, but it's not going to be victory all at once. All victory in the sense that you're redeemed, you're saved, you're following the Lord. But now, little by little, I'll drive out every enemy in your land. Borders to be established and battles to be fought. Well, how did it go for them? Well, that's a good question. Judges chapter 1. Over to the right, past Deuteronomy, past Joshua, to the book of Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who'll be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? Now they're ready to go. The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I've given the land into their hands. Judah, praise, shall go first. Verse 4, when Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there they found Adonai Bezek, and they fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Verse 9, after that, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. They are on the offensive. They're not on the defensive. They're taking the land. And they're driving out the enemy by faith. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Now those names don't mean anything to us, but those were famous, famous rulers. Mighty men. Verse 17. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their brothers, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath. And they totally destroyed the city. Therefore, it was called Hormah, which means destruction. The men of Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. Now look very carefully at verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Was this because they had no faith? Well, you might argue that. However, now when we listen to what we just read in Exodus chapter 23, listen to what God said. He says, I will not drive them out in a single year because the land will become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Until you become strong enough. In other words, there's this growth process to greater victory. And so, I think you might argue it's a lack of faith, but at this point I'm not so sure that's a right argument. I think God's doing exactly what He said. They have victory, victory, and now they come up against this iron chariot obstacle, and now things go a little slower. Because you see, this is a tougher area. This is where the enemy has a stronghold. Iron chariots. But now as you read on, verse 21, the Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. And then when you look at verse 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bashan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements. For the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, listen to this, especially in light of Exodus 23. I'll drive them out little by little, so when you are strong enough to take the land, then you'll take another victory. But here, look, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Now, without question, we can argue, this is a mistake. This is wrong. Read on. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. But the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalol, who remained among them, but they did subject them to forced labor. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Aco or Sidon or Hob or those guys, those places. And because of this, the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. And the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced laborers for them. You find there's a pattern being developed here. Verse 34, the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out in Mount Aris, Ajalon, and Shalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph increased, there it is again. And when they got strong, now they're able to take the land. Look what they did. They too were pressed into forced labor. Did you catch what's happening here? Did you catch there came a point where they were strong enough to take the next possession and step into the next place of victory? And the picture is clear to me. The picture of these real stories as God paints this spiritual life for us. As He wants us to come into the land of promise, but there are battles to be fought by faith. And when you're redeemed, and then He leads you and you follow His angel, you follow Jesus Christ. But you know what it's like. There were some things in my life when I became a Christian that were cleaned up immediately. There were some things that it was just a supernatural work of God when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me. But now, there were and there are some things He's still working on. There's still some areas that I can go higher. I can gain even greater victory. The Apostle Paul said, I have not obtained perfection yet, but that's my goal. You know what can happen? You get saved. God cleans up some of your life and you get some victory and then you hit a spot, you know, you go, I know I need to have victory in this area, but I'm not what I used to be. I haven't really gone back to the old life. But you come to a point where you stop. And you get satisfied with the land you're possessing now. You get satisfied with that. And you lose that combat mentality. You lose that kingdom drive that, hey, I'm not just going to be satisfied with this. I'm going to be satisfied when all of the land is possessed. And the spiritual picture is that satisfaction will only come when I see my Lord face to face. And so you fight the battle. And there are always areas in your life you can look at and you say, look, I don't have real victory like I'd like to have here. I'm not really totally like Jesus here. I want to keep struggling and striving by faith to gain greater victory. Isn't that what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1? To add to your faith. And then he lists all these godly characteristics, brotherly kindness, and agape, and self-control, and knowledge. That's something that you learn, you're reading, and studying, and meditating, and all these things that you add to your faith. In Judges chapter 2, I find this extremely interesting. The angel of the Lord. The same angel we read about in Exodus chapter 23. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you into the land that I swore to give your forefathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet, you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. Now, before we move on to that last little statement here, what's happening here? Well, they're being confronted. They're being confronted by the angel of the Lord. They're being confronted by Christ because they disobeyed, because they haven't taken the land. They become complacent. And by becoming complacent, when you become complacent, you are just one step away. And if you do not change that complacency, you will take the next step, and the next step is compromise. And if you take the next step of compromise, if you don't deal with your complacency, it's only a matter of time before all of a sudden what you thought you had control of, what you had pressed into forced labor. Oh, I know I need to deal with that, but you know, it's really not an issue right now. But if you don't keep that combat mentality and keep going on to possess and go to greater victory, it will become an issue. And complacency leads to compromise, and compromise leads to defeat. And defeat leads to destruction. But look at the last part of verse 5. And there they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And that got me going back to Exodus chapter 23, because we read in Exodus chapter 23, and verse 18, don't offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. What are they doing here in Judges chapter 2? Well, they've been confronted because they become complacent and they begin to offer sacrifices. But the problem is, nothing changed. Nothing changed. How do you know that? Well, look. Joshua, verse 6, had dismissed the Israelites. They went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. Verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them, of the peoples around them. You know what happened? That whole generation, they didn't do anything about their complacency. And so when they died off because they had left the Canaanites and all these other ites in the land, and they had let them into their borders, borders that they should have continued just to drive them out and smash their false places of worship. But because they didn't, The enemy then eventually defeated them. Verse 14, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, with just one little statement, don't give the devil a foothold. Just one little statement. Boy, we better listen. Don't give the devil a foothold. I looked at that word foothold. It has a very interesting definition. It means don't give him a position. Don't give him a place. The mistake the Israelites made is they were redeemed. They were led into the land of promise. When they got there, they experienced some victory, but they came to a point that they became satisfied with how far they were in terms of taking possession of the land. And because they became complacent, they were eventually defeated and went back into captivity. And if you were to read through this book of Judges, you will find that God, in His grace and His mercy and His love, when they go into captivity again, God raises up judges. And while the judge was ministering, things would be better. And as soon as the judge would die, they'd go right back into their old ways. And then God raised up another judge. And as long as the judge was ministering, they were doing okay. But then he would die, and they'd go right back to their old ways. And the book of Judges is just one roller coaster ride after another, where it says for 18 years they were in captivity, and then God raised up a judge and He delivers them. And then for 12 years they're in captivity, and then for so many years, and it's just one big roller coaster ride. Because they lost that combat mentality of never coming to a place that you're satisfied with where you are spiritually. That's a dangerous place to be. And if you don't move from that, you'll end up not only not going forward, but you won't stay where you are. You'll always go backwards. One last scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. What a practical passage and final word for each one of us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Well, chapter 11 was the hall of faith. Does that mean they're looking down from heaven? I'm not sure. Nevertheless, the picture is clear. The idea is we're in the arena and we're the ones. We're the ones now. We're the ones now on display. This is our moment. This is our time. This is our life. Dave Reed's life is over. His race is finished. The battles have been fought. And now he's with the Lord. But we're still in the arena. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they're wondering, how's he going to do? How's she going to do? How's it going to end? Mauled by the lion? Continuing to persevere by faith. So since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That sin that so easily entangles? What is it? Well, that's what's most interesting. Because the sin that would so easily entangle me may not be the sin that so easily entangles you. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? What is the sin that so easily entangles me? What a crazy thing. I mean, Doug, you're here tonight. Doug, place for the devil rays. I can't imagine, Doug, that this spring you're going to go out there, and I can't even imagine right now as you're working out, that you go out there with weights hanging on you, and you want to get your arm a little stronger while you're throwing, so you just strap some weights onto your arm, too. That really helped, won't it? That's ridiculous. Now, I can imagine, Doug, working out with weights to train, but when it comes time now to run and to throw and to play, that you throw off the weights. It's so easily entangled. Those little things in your life that you think, well, it's really not that big of a deal. But do you know it's wrong? Do you know it's wrong? Because if you get complacent and you say, well, I can just keep that thing in forced labor. I can keep that thing submitted. That's a foolish thought. Foolish thought. Throw off the weight. What is it? Get rid of it. How do you increase? How do you become more victorious? Well, any time an athlete is to become a better athlete, it means more sacrifice. If you're going to learn to play tennis, or anything for that matter, if you just start out and say, well, let's give it 20 minutes a day, well, you'll improve to a degree. But now if you want to go to the next level, if you want to get to Doug's level, I know the kind of work he goes through. In the off season, if you are not still giving it your all and have that combat mentality, when it's time to step on the field, it'll show up. And all of us, listen, I was reminded at this conference how serious who we are and what we're doing really is. Damian Kyle, when he spoke, he always reminds me that with this, you know, the movies out that my wife is addicted to, that's one of her weaknesses in her life. She's addicted, just kidding, Lord of the Rings, you know, and these, because they have such spiritual application to them. But I think about those things and you think, hey, we are in a real battle. It's real. And we're serving a real king for a real kingdom. And you know, I've always, I mean, guys, they're competitive and you want to get out there with the sword and you want to fight. You don't want to just fight, you want to win. You want to take the other guy's head off. You want to win. Don't run. And don't fight. Like Paul said, aimlessly. Get rid of the weights. Give it your all. Some of us need to take the next step. Some of us perhaps have become so complacent. And God's saying, look, I got more for you. I got more land for you. But you got to take the step. And you got to make the sacrifices. If you're going to take possession of what I already have for you, just waiting. Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Help us never, ever to become complacent. Lord, help me never to become complacent. Thank you for the word that's been shared in my life over the past couple of days and how you've challenged me and encouraged me. And thank you for these men that represent you and your kingdom and how they've persevered and how they're standing and how we can follow them, and as by following them, we're following you. Lord, we want to be men and women like that. We want to be men and women that can stand, and we want to go into the next field of battle and drive out the enemy. We want to be on the offensive, not the defensive. So Lord, I pray that as a result of your word to us tonight, that each one of us would have a fresh, fresh spirit to take that next mountain. Go for that next victory. To gain ground for the kingdom of God. Lord, as we renew our minds, as we give ourselves to prayer and to ministry, may you continue to transform us And may we gain victory after victory by faith. And thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.